What makes a family a family? That's really a simple question to answer. Two ways, blood or adoption.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's today's message.
Our guest speaker today is not really a guest, is he? He's a member of our own church family here at Wonder Lake Bible Church. Don and I, we have a lot in common. We both have been long-haul truck drivers in the past. We both have a peculiar sense of humor. Maybe Don a little bit more than I. We share a faith in Jesus Christ, and we both have a passion for Christian apologetics. Don is a former atheist and now the president of Christian Midwest Outreach Incorporated. Their mission is to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ, especially against the false teachings of Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and other non-Christian cults. But also to challenge and equip believers in Christ to do the same. It has branches in Iowa, North Carolina, Kansas, Florida, and here in Illinois at Wonder Lake. You can find Midwest Christian Outreach on Facebook, Twitter, and YouTube, as well as on their website, midwestoutreach.org. Please join me in welcoming our friend and brother, Don Vino.
Thank you. And it's an honor to be in this sacred place. I'd like to open in a word of prayer. Lord, we do come before you not only as a group that shares a common ideology, but as family. And like Isaiah, I know that when I come before you in this place, I am a man of unclean lips and unclean heart. And yet you choose to use each one of us, cleanse us from our sins by faith, and to proclaim the glorious gospel to those outside that they too might come to a knowledge of salvation and join the family of God. I just pray this morning that you would open our word, open our hearts, cleanse us as we think about you and about those who so desperately need to hear the word of salvation in Christ's name. Amen. When Dan and I were talking about doing this, I had a thought of what I wanted to do, which is a little bit out of my wheelhouse. I was sharing with Ralph this morning. I love teaching about apologetics. I love talking about how do you talk with the Jehovah's Witnesses? What do Mormons believe? How do you talk with a Wiccan? I love Wiccans, frankly. If I wasn't a Christian, I'd probably be a Wiccan. I think it's a really cool religion. The problem is it's just false is the problem with it. And as Ralph pointed out, I grew up as an atheist, so I have a special affinity for talking with atheists. And yet, we're talking about family. So I want to start with a little family story. You were looking for this. A little girl one day asked her mother, "Mom, how did the human race appear?" And so Mom said, "Well, God made Adam and Eve, and they had children, and so all mankind was made." 2 days later, she asked her father the same question, who answered, "Many years ago, there were monkeys from which the human race evolved." The girl was a little confused, and so went back to Mom and said, "Mom, how is it possible that you told me the human race was created by God, and Dad said we developed from monkeys?" And so Mom smiled, had a little glint in her eyes, and said, "Well, dear, it's very simple. I told you about my side of the family, and he told you about his." Family ties. What makes a family a family? That's a big question. Most frequently, when I talk in churches, as I mentioned, I talk about apologetics or cults. I also talk about false teachers within the church, It is something I didn't want to do. Joy and I talked about this in 1995 because we had calls about a particular group that was operating within the evangelical church, and we didn't want to deal with it. If you deal with cults and false religions, you know, the church kind of cheers you on. If you deal with false teachers in the church, they get irritable because we might pick on one of their favorite teachers. Might step on somebody's toes. And I have to tell you, as you're raising missions money, it is hard to go to a church that you've just picked on their favorite teacher and say, wouldn't you like to support us? I've had people call me sometimes and go, if you will change your position on, and they'll name some favorite teacher of theirs, I would support you. And my response is, you don't support me now, I'm not going to change my position. Sorry. You should repent for even making the phone call. They often hang up. My friend Bill Hunsberger, he's a missionary in Aurora, Colorado, started out as a missionary to the New Age. Now they've expanded out. He just spent this week in Manti, Utah, after I left with a number of others. Sometimes calls me because I get so exasperated with the church that he says, I had to call you because I needed to remind you, God loves the church. I need that. Some of the most frequently asked questions when I talk with those who have left cults or are in cults, and they think it's a reason to not believe, is one, the churches I have tried or talked to seem to all be filled with cliques. Pretty common accusation. Some of you probably have heard that. More often, the question is, why are there so many churches? You are all so divided. How do you know which one is the true church? Both of these really demonstrate a misunderstanding of what the church is. The title of my talk is Family Ties, and is born of my having to respond to these questions on a pretty regular basis. I just had this, in fact, in the last 2 weeks. Both of these issues came up as I have been dealing with various phone calls, emails, questions from those who either are trying to reach a family member that's in a cult, are thinking about leaving a cult and trying to figure out where do I go from here, or from atheists and agnostics who want to use it as a bat almost to say, you guys can't be right, you are all so divided. So as we kind of tackle this, we want to start with a little bit of context. As we read the New Testament, we find certain assumptions or what we'll call implicit beliefs in Scripture. We don't usually think about that. We try to look for the clear cut, this is what it says, I'll fight to the death over this statement. But there's a lot in Scripture that is implicit, not explicit. The triune nature of God, for example. Can anyone find the word Trinity in the Bible?
No.
And Jehovah's Witnesses will quickly point that out to you. The word Trinity never appears in the Bible. And they're right. That doesn't mean it's not a true teaching. There's other words that don't appear in the Bible. Grandfather, for example, doesn't appear in the Bible. Would we argue there's no such thing as a grandfather? Obviously not. It is, however, implicit in Scripture. How do we know that? Well, we have several statements that are explicit. There's only one true God. How many true gods are there?
One.
Just one. All other gods are what kind of gods?
False gods.
So there's only one true God. That's clear. And then it goes on to tell us three really important things. Jesus is, guess what? God. The Father is? The Holy Spirit is, which means we believe in something called the Trinity or the Triunity. One God, only one true God, who exists as three persons in relationship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They communicate. They serve one another. They send one another. They do a number of things. We see all of that in Scripture explicitly stated, and implicitly we understand the doctrine of the Trinity is true. We're going to spend our time today in the letters of the Apostle Paul. I like the Apostle Paul. He was a first-rate apologist. He was formerly Saul of Tarsus, which is in south-central Turkey. So he's kind of a southerner, Paul was. Sometimes as I read his letters, I sort of hear him saying to the Corinthians, "Okay, all y'all, get your act together." He was a zealous keeper of the law, born probably around 5 or 6 A.D., and trained under a teacher by the name of Gamaliel, who was quoted even later on in history because he was such a great thinker. Paul assumes in his scripture, it's implicit, that believers are family. I don't know if you have thought about that. I know when I first became a believer, the church that we, Joy and I, ended up landing in, as churches had done prior to that, the men greeted one another as brother so-and-so, sister, the women as sister so-and-so. They used that kind of language, but it struck me almost as Mr. Roberts instead of Brother Roberts. But as I have grown in the faith, what I came to realize is it really is a family relationship. We don't always think about it that way, unfortunately, but we should. Paul assumes that the believers are family. How do we know that? Well, if he only wrote 13 of the letters in the New Testament attributed to him, 96 times he refers to fellow believers as brothers. If he wrote 14, if we include Hebrews and he wrote 14 letters, that goes up to 103 times. He uses the term brothers in referencing those in the faith. He viewed them as family. In teaching on how to treat one another in 1 Timothy 5, he writes this: "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity." Now that's kind of a profound statement. In the first century culture in which the church was born, women were regarded as sexual objects pretty much exclusively. A man married for the purpose of having children. That was it. He didn't really have a great relationship ongoing so much with his wife, because when he went to social functions, he had a mistress that he took to those. Women were property, largely. The church took a different view of that, which transformed how culture viewed women. This is really important. It elevated the role of women as something more than just sexual objects. And Paul says you need to treat younger women as sisters in purity. In other words, guys, be careful how you talk to women. Be careful what you say. We don't really need to join the ranks of the Me Too that is going on. I am really thankful I have a wife and a good friend who are not reticent to sometimes say, "Be careful where your eyes are at. Women know." So guys, listen up. Women know. How we treat women in the church is really important. They are mothers and sisters. They are family. All of these are familial terms. In Galatians 6, he spends some time describing how to care for one another. And in verse 10, he writes this: "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the," what? Household of faith. Your family. Be careful how you treat family. Your family has prayer requests? Should we be interested? If your family is sick, should we care? How does that work itself out? And I have to tell you, it's more difficult in kind of the megachurch structure to do this, because you can't really know everybody. Sometimes people scare us a little bit. I see Scott, he hands out the programs. I have to tell you, for a long time, I was a little reticent to get to know him because he seems to me austere. I find he's not really. That's just the face he was born with, guys.
I was just going to say, what do you mean?
I've had that in my life. There was a church we went to for a number of years, and one of the leaders in the church found me off-putting, and I found him arrogant until we got to know each other. And then we realized that's just the face I'm born with. And the same with him. And we got to be very good friends. His name is Ken Cook. We prayed together, and I discipled him along, and we realized that we really did care about each other deeply. But we had to break through what we thought we saw when we first met. And then learn how to do good to one another. What makes a family a family? That's really a simple question to answer. Two ways: blood or adoption. All of us have immediate and extended natural family relations. We were born to a mother and father. So far, that's the only way, except for Adam and Eve, to come into this world. Most of us have brothers and sisters, as well as an extended family of aunts, uncles, cousins, nieces, nephews, some of which we are close to, some of which we are not, but they are family nonetheless. We don't always like all of our family. Sometimes we have family issues. Sometimes we're estranged from family. But the operative words is, we are what? Family. In spite of all of that. I had a very strained relationship with my father. After my parents were divorced, I only saw him once or twice. Never saw him again. One day he called and left a message. The next morning they found he had committed suicide. It was devastating. Why? Because even though I was estranged, he was my dad. Family. Oftentimes you have no choice who your family is. Other times you do, because some we have family by adoption. Friends. As I look out here, I was working on this, I had to think about how to approach this, because we have a friend who is named Penny and another one named Shannon. I met Penny about 2 weeks before I met Joy. Joy met Penny about 2 weeks before she met me. We've all been friends now for over 50 years. We have another friend named Shannon. I met her the same night I met Joy. Joy knew her prior to that. The three of us have also been friends for, guess how long? Over 50 years. They're family. In fact, Penny is so much family that her kids are our nieces and nephews. Our kids are her nieces and nephews. In fact, we call her Aunt Penny, or AP for short, because we're family. We have been through a lot together as family. So there's family by birth, and there's family by adoption. So, like we are naturally born, those of us in the body of Christ are born again. This is made possible by the blood of Christ and by adoption. I'm currently reading a really cool book. It was written in 1923 by a preacher by the name of John Gresham Machum. I like him. He thinks good. The title of the book, it was a download, by the way, PDF. It was free if you're at all interested. He was a pastor, he was a thinker, he was an apologist, he was a president of Yale University, I think. Just good, and he's writing about Christianity and liberalism. And his argument is that Christianity and liberalism, he was talking about Christian liberalism specifically, are two different religions. They're not the same religion, even though they want to use the name Christian. And he makes this really cool statement about the issue of doctrine, which is what we're talking about today, whether you realize it or not. He said that from the beginning, the meaning of the happening was set forth. He's talking about the resurrection. And when the meaning of the happening is set forth, then there is Christian doctrine. Christ died, that's history. Christ died for our sins, that is doctrine. Without these two elements joined in absolute indissoluble union, there is no Christianity. One element is history. The meaning of the element is doctrine. We see something similar in Paul's view of the church. Remember, it's implicit, but he makes explicit statements about being family as a church. At the moment of salvation, we are born again, both by blood and adoption. That is history. We find the meaning of that history explained in Romans 8:15 through 17, where he writes, "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, what? Ah. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? Ah. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." Romans 8, 15 through 17. We are children of God. How? By the blood of Christ and adoption. And God is our Father. We're family. This is the doctrine of the church. It's our ecclesiology, it's called ecclesiology. It's not something most churches really teach on. It's our family. God has no grandchildren. Did you realize that? He only has children. We have grandchildren. God doesn't. We're all children of God. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we are born again by the blood of Christ and adopted by God. It's also interesting that Paul assumes the church gathering is primarily a time when the family gathers. Non-family visitors should feel welcome, but it is not primarily for them. We see this underlying assumption in 1 Corinthians 14:23 when he writes, "If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not think you are out of your minds?" He's saying, all y'all be careful how you act in that church. When you have your fathing time together, don't act like a bunch of Looney Tunes in front of visitors who may come in. Now, Joy and I have a particular problem with that because we like having fun. Now, I had to be careful, of course, not to talk too much about our history because she hates it if I reveal too much. But I am going to say one thing. I mentioned this to her this morning, which I thought was interesting. Her father would often, when I asked for her hand in marriage, by the way, he had a great sense of humor too. I said, "I would like to marry your daughter." And he stood up. He was doing something. And he stood up and he said, "You have my deepest condolences." Something only a father could really get away with saying. And in later years, he would often remark about what a wonderful daughter she was and how that she never, ever did anything wrong. And then after he passed away, she reminded me, her brother got up at the eulogy and did his eulogy, and he said, "I remember plenty she did wrong." Because he's family. Family can know things, remember things, and say things that non-family cannot. Be careful how you act, because unbelievers, outsiders, may come in. They should feel welcome. They shouldn't think that you're a bunch of Looney Tunes in the process. This is important stuff. When we have family gatherings, it is not uncommon for one of our children to find somebody along the way that they decide to bring in for Thanksgiving or Christmas. Joy tries to be prepared in advance and buy some undesignated Christmas gifts in case that happens, because we might have visitors. They should feel comfortable. But one thing we do not do is we do not reorganize how we have Christmas, because it is a family event which they may participate in, but it's not for them. What we do here is for family. He goes on in the next verse to say, "If all prophecy and an unbeliever or outsider enters." Two times, Paul makes an assumption. It's implicit in the text. This gathering is for what? Family. Unbelievers should be welcome, but it is not for unbelievers primarily. It's for family. How does this bear on the question of cliques and denominations? All of that to get to these two questions. Cliques are actually relatively easy to understand. They're really just gatherings of smaller groups with shared interest or backgrounds. That's all they really are. Some are difficult to penetrate. That's a bad thing. Most of the time, they are made up of those with shared common interest. When I first met Joy and began dating with her, I would go to her family picnics in the park, in Elgin, somewhere in Elgin we went to. And there was this odd thing that happened. I was an unbeliever. Remember, I was an atheist still. And at the gathering, men would gather with men and talk about man stuff, which usually revolved around the work we do, the fishing we do, the tasks, all tasks. We talk about tasks, don't we, Ralph? We talk about truck driving, we talk about tasks, whatever task we're doing. The women would gather, guess where? Other women. And they would talk about what? Women stuff. Which was what?
I said they would talk about us.
That's what they would talk about. Husbands, kids, relational things. Women talk about relational stuff because that's what women do. They relate. Guys, we do tasks. So, guys, listen up. When you're single and dating and you're thinking about marrying, your task of marrying isn't done on the day you say, I do. Now you have to do the task of building the relationship because you get married and then you disappear on her and she goes, where did he go? Because she's looking for this relationship that she doesn't have now because you're off doing the task of building your career or some other thing. So listen up. They're all about relationships. They have relationships with everything. They have relationships with shopping. They have relationships with their house. They have relationships with their cars. They have relationships with their kids. They have relationships with everything. For you, it's just a... My son got married. He called me one day. And he said, Dad, I am so frustrated. I have this picture I want to put in the living room, and she won't let me do it. I said, listen carefully, son. She's having a relationship with her house. Hang the picture in the basement. You're not having a relationship with the house. You just live there. Understand how that works. So you'd gravitate to these various groups. In our setting, we would meet as family. And not only would the men gather with men and the women with women, but then you would have sub-cliques of unbelievers and fallen away believers in one group. And we would make fun of, guess what? The believers in our group. All family. And we could get away with that, but dare an outsider make fun of one of our family members? They would have a fight on our hands. We can say bad things about family. You can't. Why? Because they're family. Denominations and subgroups within denominations are more of a sticking point to outsiders sometimes. Outsiders' view of the church is this. Number one, corporations. A church as a corporation, many view it as that, where you have members, money, and manageable assets. You have a large number of members giving a large amount of money, and you have big buildings to represent that. That is viewed as a successful church. It's not really viewed as a church family. It's a corporation. And some churches are pretty blatant even about how they market themselves. It's a market-driven philosophy where we want to expand the market base to increase what? Our members, our money, and our manageable assets. I'm not saying they're not out to see people come to Christ. I'm saying it isn't a family. It is a business. Some unbelievers view it that way. The second is the church as an organization. Most in cults view it this way. Organizations demand uniformity, they dispense organizational salvation, and they divide members from naysayers. If you're a Jehovah's Witness, you're part of God's organization. They tell you that. It's in their writings. They're very clear. God has an organization. It is run by 12 men in Brooklyn. Well, actually, they've moved to Wallkill, New York, so I won't need to be accurate about that. They dispense salvation. How? Organizationally. If you join the organization and you treat the anointed class, the leadership and those in power correctly, you might gain eternal life. Because it's organizational, it's not individual, it's not a personal faith or belief. It is a behavior that is dictated by the organization, the motherly organization, they will tell you. The Roman Catholic Church is not far off from that as well. You are saved in Roman Catholicism organizationally by affiliating with the right organization. Okay, so you have that. And they hold to a uniformity view of faith. But we do not have uniformity, even though we have unity. I often have to explain this. I just had to do this twice in the last week to people who called about how do I find a good church. And I have to explain that the church is an organism, not an organization. We have essential things that make us family, and we have lots of things on which we disagree. Unbelievers, especially those in cults, don't get this. We have essentials on which we disagree, which we agree that make us family, which we'll enumerate in a few moments. We have lots and lots of things on which we don't disagree. I mean, we don't agree. We don't all agree on baptism. When? Mode. We don't agree on communion. How often should you have it? Do you include grape juice or wine? Or both? We don't agree on that. Cross-denominationally. Here's where we agree. Deity of Christ. Trinity. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We have essentials that make us family. We have lots of stuff on which we can disagree. The substitutionary atonement, the physical resurrection, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, the inerrancy and inspiration of Scripture and its original writings. We all agree on those things. It's kind of like this. My son and my daughter grew up in the same household. They are our children by birth. They carry our blood. They had the same traditions. They grew up in a home of two apologists. We would fight over anything, and we would fight over the drop of a hat, and we'd drop the hat. Joy would talk to the TV, and Lee would go, "Mom, you're only trying to get to the point of everything," which is pretty true. And yet, when they moved out, they developed some traditions of their own, different than ours. They're still family. The church is a collection of the family in various locations with different traditions. What makes us family, we all agree on. Doesn't matter if you're born again in a Lutheran, born again in a Presbyterian, born again in a Baptist, born again in a Bible church. You are born again and family in spite of your disagreements, not because of your disagreements. What might they be? Well, I got to tell you something. Joy is a Cubs fan. Her sister is a Sox fan. Me, I'm a baseball widower. We're all family. What unbelievers, cults, non-Christians, religions do not realize is that it isn't what makes where we agree or where we differ that makes us not family. It's where we agree, the essentials of where we agree. So what? How we practice the faith will vary from person to person, group to group, which is the body of Christ, into which the Holy Spirit places us at the moment of salvation, 1 Corinthians 12:13. This means that we have unity of belief in the essentials, but not uniformity of practice in the non-essentials. We have different gifts, different passions, different callings. This addresses the question of discipleship, by the way, because as it happens, as we talk about, we need to have more people doing discipling and so forth and so on, you are all discipling already. You're either doing a good job or a bad job, because guess what? Everyone around you is watching how you live out the faith. They embrace it and imitate it, or they reject it. You are discipling. You can do it more formalized, but you are already discipling. We have what attracted Joy and I to this church? A few things. Besides having a really godly teaching pastor, for whom, it seems, every book is his favorite book. Every verse in every book is his favorite verse. But early on, two things happened to us that gave us a sense that we wanted to be here rather than somewhere else. This is the family that we wanted to have. Ralph mentioned that I was a long-haul trucker. Joy and I were a team. The economy fell apart, as you might recall, in around 2008. We got our CDLs because our ministry funds had fallen. People could give less. Part-time employment I had disappeared, and so we became a long-haul driving team. She drove days, I drove nights, and we survived well together in 72 square feet. Penny would say that she and her husband wouldn't make it past the end of the street, but we managed to survive quite well. And we had a problem because we wanted to be home fairly frequently, but in order to do that, we needed a place to park our semi-tractor trailer. And we called this pastor that I had met for lunch a few times, Dan. I explained our dilemma, and he said, I'm not really sure what we can do, but let me see, and I'll get back to you. And he calls me back a few days later and says, I have great news. We have a side parking lot. You are free to park there, which we did. Got us home. It was really cool. As we get home every week, and we'd unload our stuff, and then we'd pack it up and get ready to go again, and it was close by, and it worked out really well. And then winter came, and we had all this liquid stuff, our medicines and our water and our pop, and Dan said, no problem, we can provide electricity so we could plug in a little heater and keep the truck warm. We didn't have to unload everything. This church really served us. We said, we think we want to be at a church like that. And then something really amazing happened. My son called me one day and said, I have a friend. His sister is in jail here in McHenry. She's pregnant. She has several cases pending against her, which they're going to put together. And the judge is willing to release her if we can find a family in the area that will care for her. So I called several churches in the area, and the response I got was, we don't really do that kind of a thing. And I called Pastor Dan, and he said, well, never really had that request before, but let me see what we can do. Called me back a couple days later. He says, I'm not sure we can do this, but I have two families who are interested, but they want to meet her first. And so they did. And Jim and Mary Lou agreed, along with another couple, to take her in. She had a young lad who they cared for. The mother, over time, ended up leaving the child with them for a variety of reasons we're not really going to get into, and they were willing to keep him and, with this other couple, cared for this young man who's still with us today. One of the couples decided we'd like to adopt him and make him part of our family. And so he's growing up in this family. So he's part of their family, and he's part of this family. And if he comes to the Lord, he will be part of the family of God. And I said, that's the kind of church I want to be involved with. So is WLBC a perfect family? Nah. But it is a great family, and one that I am glad to be part of. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for salvation, that you provided at great cost to yourself, but freely to us. I thank you for the relationships that are provided for in the atonement, that we are children of God, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father, that you are our Father, and that we treat one another as fathers, as mothers, as brothers, and as sisters. We don't always agree, and sometimes we get short-tempered with one another, but we are family. Lord, help us to see one another as you see us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.